Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, please. Luke chapter 2, my mistake. We'll only have a few more messages in this subject of worship. And this morning, we're going to stand and read Luke chapter 2, when you find it, verses 1 through 20. And most often, when we read Luke chapter 2 in church, what time of season is it? It's Christmas. This isn't a Christmas message per se, but it certainly is a Christmas text. And but it's the Word of God is good all year round. Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child.
So it was that upon the day of her marriage, she should be delivered.
And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid.
And the angel said unto them, Fear not,
for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying,
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. If you look back in verse 9, it said, The angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And then around verse 14, it says, Glory to God in the highest. That's the title of my message this morning, Glory to God. And then it said in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Glory to God. Father, as we come into your presence again this morning, and as we quiet our hearts before you for the teaching and preaching of your precious word, may you teach us what it is to glorify you. This is a text that we have read. We have probably heard this text read all of our Christian life around Christmas season at least once, probably most years or more often than that. And many people, even before they were saved, heard this text read over and over. It's Christmas season. But as we look at this particular concept of glory to God in the highest, I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would just be consumed with a desire and a passion to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the definitions I gave earlier in this particular series of messages on worship was this. Worship is honor and adoration that is directed to God. We are to direct all honor and our adoration, perhaps all isn't the right word there, but right to the Lord. Another definition, or a second definition, should be this. especially after we looked at the last 2 weeks on spirit and truth worship. I would define worship then like this. It is our innermost being, because worship is from the inside out. It is our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is through our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our words, and all that spirit. And it's based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself to us through his word. Let me say that one more time. Our innermost being, remember, worship is from the inside out. So it's our innermost being responding with praise for all that God is. It's seen in our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our words. And it's based on the truth of God as he has revealed himself. Now, a shorter way to say all that would be this. Worship is glorifying God. That's probably the shortest definition that we could say what worship is. It is glorifying God. To be obsessed with glorifying God needs to become the consuming passion of a true worshiper whose desire or desires are to please God. Somebody wrote once, "What is the chief end of man?" And then he continued, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." Did you know that's the reason that God created you? So that you can glorify God and so that you can enjoy him not only here on this earth, but also in eternity. And let me reverse that. Not only in eternity, but also here on this earth. It is okay to enjoy God. We are to find our ultimate pleasure in him. And we are to view life through eyes that are filled with wonder and adoration for the one who created everything. I hunted one morning this week, and as I sat in my tree stand, I didn't see any deer, but I read about 14 chapters of one of the Gospels, so I had a lot of Bible in that morning. And I had three cardinals come up, and I mean, from here to that pew right there. And you know, cardinal, real bright red. Beautiful birds. Then a few minutes later, I had this bluebird, and they hung around there for a half hour, those three cardinals. They went from this tree to this tree to this tree, over to that apple tree. I mean, they were all over. And I was sitting there watching, said, "Praise the Lord." And then I was sitting there, and this bluebirds, they're pretty big. They come buzzing by me. I don't know if they didn't know I was behind that tree or not, but I mean, I think I could have reached out and touched them. They were so close when they went by my head. And then they landed in front of me, and I thought, you know, you can just sit here and just have your eyes, and you can see creation, and you can see everything around you, and you ought to be able to stop back and say, "Praise God. This is just an amazing world that we live in." Now, what is God's glory? Glory means something that is worthy of praise and exaltation, brilliance and beauty and renown. That's all in God's glory. That's what glory means. Something that is worthy of praise and exaltation. Surely God is worthy of our praise and our exaltation. Brilliance. He's full of brilliance. Beauty and renown. Now, God's glory has two aspects to it. The first one is this. God has what we refer to as inherent glory, or it's also referred to as intrinsic glory. Now, that is, God is the only being in all of existence that possesses inherent glory. Nothing else possesses that. We don't give it to him. It is his because of who he is. Glory to God. God already has all those things. If no one ever gave him praises, he'd still be the most glorious God that he is, because he was glorious before any beings were created to worship him. That is intrinsic or inherent glory. God is full of glory. Men, we don't have that. We don't have intrinsic glory. Man's glory is granted to him. If there's a king and a beggar there, and you take that king, and you take his crown off him and his robe off him, and you take that beggar and you give him a bath and you put them side by side, you can't tell them apart. Because the glory that man has, that's given to them. All right? The glory of a king is external. It's acquired glory, you might say. God's glory is part of his nature. It's part of who he is. You can't take it from him or you can't add to it. He has it whether we acknowledge it or not. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Moses was a person who burned with desire to know God. In verse 18, Moses said this, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses had this inner passion to really know God. So in verse 19, he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." This is God's answer. "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." When he declares his name, that phrase in there where he talks about, "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee," when he declares his name, God declares his glory. And when you talk about the name of the Lord, that is the total of all of his attributes. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 2, he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken." He said, and he called them this, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan." So he's called the God of glory. Now let me say this. Let me make it simple. You don't make water wet. Water already is wet. You don't make the sky blue. The sky already is blue. You don't make the sun light. The sun already is light. You can't take them away. You can't add to them. There's nothing you can do about that. You don't make God glorious. God already is glorious. That is an inherent, intrinsic glory. And God does not share that glory with anybody. He said in Isaiah 48:11, "For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted?" And then he adds this, "And I will not give my glory unto another." God's not sharing his glory. It's his. It's inherent glory. He'll bless us. He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us honor. But he'll never share his glory. He puts his glory in us. And it is still his glory. And I'll get to this later. But his glory then that he puts in me is to radiate from me. That's what it really is, if I could say that in a summary. What is it then when I bring glory to God? God's glory radiates from me. The second aspect of God's glory is this: his ascribed glory. In Psalm 29, why don't you just turn your head there for a moment. In verse 12, can't be, there is no verse 12. Verse 2. And let me just read verse 1 also. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Of course, we talked about holiness several weeks ago. It says, give God glory. That now is the second aspect of God's glory, and that is glory that we ascribe him, or his ascribed glory. That speaks to us about giving God glory. He already has it. He already has inherent glory. So the psalmist is urging us to recognize glory, God's glory, and to acknowledge it. We recognize it, and we praise him for it, because we worship him and praise him for who he is. Now follow me to Titus chapter 2. That's over in the New Testament. See, I hope you get this by the end of this message, verse 9 and 10. "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." We are to please God, because we're his servant, in all things. "Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn," now watch it, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." We adorn, that's the word Paul used, God's truth by applying and enhancing the doctrines of Scripture through godly behavior. And when we do that, we are ascribing God glory. We can live any way we want. And it won't affect God's nature or alter God's intrinsic glory. That's true. What it affects is the testimony that we have about God to the world. The glory that we ascribe to God comes from our lives. Ascribing glory to God means acknowledging and magnifying His glory. Paul said in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, I want to bring God glory, whether I live or whether I die, I want to bring God glory. He isn't saying Christ needed improving, because he doesn't. He has intrinsic glory. He meant others' view of Christ is and was enhanced through the testimony of how Paul lived his life. That's ascribing glory. There are different things that show God's glory. I mentioned one already in creation. But creation magnifies God. In Psalm 19, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I've talked to people that have been raised in atheist homes. They had atheist grandparents. They had atheist parents. Whether or not they're a real atheist on their deathbed or not is questionable. But I've talked to these people. And some of them that have come from that background will look at creation and they say, somebody had to put this in order. There has to be a God. You see, creation magnifies the glory of God. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We ascribe glory to God when we make his attributes clearly seen to men. So I stop as I wrote that. We ascribe glory to God when we make his attributes clearly seen to men, and then I have to ask myself this question. How am I doing? How you doing? How you doing with your life, making God's attributes seen to other people? I could probably look at my life, there's no probably about it. I can look at my life and say, you know, right here, I am not as godly as I should be. My attitude in this area really isn't what it ought to be. In that area, I could say, I do not ascribe glory to God. So, does God have to change, or do I need to change? Well, obviously, I need to change because God's not changing. So there are areas in my life and in your life that we have to stop back and say, well, if I'm going to bring glory to God and it's supposed to encompass all of my life, Paul said whether life or death, if I'm going to do that, I have to stop and ask myself, and I pray that you'll stop and ask yourself, how am I doing? How is my life doing when I am ascribing glory to God? Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 23. This speaks of the glory of God. Sing unto the Lord, all ye earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nation. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He made it all. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord. There's that same phrase again. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That speaks of the glory of God. The visible public testimony that I have and that you have is is what it means to give glory to God. If I walk down the road with a can of beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other hand, that's not really going to bring any glory to God. If I'm talking to somebody and I immediately get offensive, argumentative, mean-spirited, rotten attitude, that doesn't bring glory to God. If I, you know, constantly are mean to people and nagging to people or whatever, that doesn't glorify God. If I walk around and just live an ungodly life like everybody else, I am not bringing glory to God. My life isn't. I'm not ascribing glory. So the visible public testimony is what it means to give God glory. It exalts him. And you know what it does? It affirms his attributes. As I reflect his character, as I praise him for who he is, and as I make him known, I bring glory to God. So here's the second question I ask myself. How does the world view me? This is a simple definition. I heard a preacher say one time, and I never forgot it. I wrote it down. It's very simple. He may have been either preaching on the glory of God or just happened to mention it in passing, but it was the thing I got out of that message that day, and it's this. When I bring glory to God, I make God look good. That's simple enough. I make God look good. As I reflect his character, as I reflect who he is, how does the world view me? Am I making God look good and giving him glory? He has intrinsic glory or inherent glory. He already has that. You're not going to change that. You can't take away from that. You can't add that to that. He already has that. But we ascribe glory to him. His ascribed glory is the way that the world views me. The way the world views you. My life, your life, all of our lives are to be lives that glorify God. That's what God's glory is. Secondly, this is kind of a, turn to Psalm 100. Why should we give God glory? That's a good answer. In fact, that's about as good as it gets. I'm going to read this entire psalm, all five verses. But look at it with me. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord, remember that phrase, his name deals with all of his attributes. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. One of the reasons that we bring glory to God is seen in verse number 3. And you know what it is? He made us. Yesterday during the funeral. Yesterday during the wedding, that wouldn't have been good. Faith's not here anyways. Don't tell her I said that. During the wedding, I talked about God gave us gifts. And the first gift that God gave us was the gift of life. He made us. You didn't evolve. You didn't come from no monkey. Your ancestors didn't swing around a tree somewhere. All right? God made you. All this lies that we were taught, at least I was taught when I went to a public school, that many of you don't go there, your kids don't go there, but I did, and we were taught creation dogmatically. And I remember in the 9th grade, I had my science teacher, and I don't know if he was an atheist or not, but if he wasn't, he was as closest to it as you could have got. That man was he didn't teach evolution as a theory. He taught it as a dogmatic fact. I started reading my Bible one day, and I came across verses like this, and I said, he's wrong. And so what Nino said a few moments ago, as creator, because he made us, by the way, nobody else made us, God made us. As creator, he alone is worthy to be glorified because he made us. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, you know the scene where the angels are and the 24 elders are around the throne of God. And God gave us our being and our life and everything that is. And how could we give glory to another or take it for ourselves? We are what we are and who we are because, first of all, God made us. But secondly, or B in my outline, because God made everything to give him glory. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. God made everything for himself, and everything will praise God and give him glory. Everything in creation is designed to radiate his attributes, or his power, or his love, or his mercy, or his wisdom, or his grace. Now let me back up. Earlier I said, when I ascribe glory to God, I demonstrate his attributes. Let me say those. Am I a person of grace? Am I a person of wisdom? Am I a person of mercy? Am I a person of love? Do I have the power of God? Am I controlled by the Spirit of God? Do I radiate his attributes? That is what it is to ascribe glory to God. And everything in creation is designed to radiate his attributes. And sooner or later, beloved, everything will glorify God. Willingly or unwillingly, it will glorify God. The glory of God gets from those that are his, especially, let me rephrase that. The glory God gets from those that are his children, believers in Christ, is especially pleasing to him. Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. True believers may not want to give God glory, but one day they will. And let me even say this. Non-believers even bring glory to God. Pharaoh, remember when Moses went back to Egypt and he was going to bring the children of Israel out, and he walked up several times and talked to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was absolutely not determined to bring any glory to God. Exodus 14:17, God said this, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptian, and they will follow them, and I will get my honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all of his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. God said, he may not want to honor me, but one day he will. I'll get my honor from him. And guess what? One day he did. In Exodus 9, in verse 16, Pharaoh may not have wanted to glorify God with his life, but in his destruction, he glorified God. Ultimately, God will get glory. Which is the third reason why we bring glory to God. He judges those who don't. Now, I quoted some of this earlier, but go to Romans chapter 1. You say, well, I have no desire to please God with my life. No desire to bring any glory to God. That's just not what's in it for me. Verse 21 of Romans 1 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't want to bring him any glory. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Now, what happened to those? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't want to glorify God. They weren't thankful. So what happened? Verse 24 says this, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What happened to those? God gave them up. You know what that phrase simply means? God left them to their own depravity. He said, fine. But in that, God is glorified and revealed as a holy and righteous God, and he has every right to judge them and to do those things. Jeremiah, let me turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. If there was ever a couple guys in the Bible that had what I would say was a frustrating ministry, the guy that I would put at the top of the list, if somebody were to ask me who had the most frustrating ministry in the Bible, I think it would be Jeremiah. Jeremiah never saw really anything good happen. I mean, he didn't have any converts, save Baruch. It's just a very frustrating ministry. Verse 15, the Bible says this. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Jeremiah said, look it, you might want to turn to God now or it's going to be too late. But nobody listened to him. He cried out, nobody listened. The angel's message in Revelation chapter 14 is this, verse 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. If you won't worship God, God's glorious judgment is certain. And even in that, God gets glory. So why do we worship him? He made us. He made everything to bring glory to him. And if we don't do that, he judges. And when God judges, it's not a pretty picture. Thirdly, how do we bring together worship and God's glory? Those who worship willingly are true worship. And worship, particularly by someone who really loves the Lord, is especially pleasing to God. Glorifying God, then, or worshiping God, begins with salvation. When a person gets saved, that allows them to become a true worshiper. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I have no idea where you guys are in your Bibles, but I'm in Revelation, so let me turn back there. Verse 9. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, just as worship is a way of life, this is obvious. Glorifying God must be the worshiper's conscience, continual, purposeful, perpetual aim in life. We must be constantly striving to bring glory to God. Will you be perfect? No. But should it be your aim to be constantly striving to bring glory and honor to the Lord? Yes, it should. You say, well, in what areas of my life? That's a really good question. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, and I won't read all the context around it, but I'm not taking this out of context. It's only one verse, but I'm not taking it out of context. First Corinthians 10, verse 31. Wherefore, therefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All that we do is to be done for God's glory. Even the mundane things in life, like eating and drinking, we do all for the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord was speaking about the evils of the days of Noah. And he said, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And he said some other things in here, and then he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Lord." Now, when we go back in 1 Corinthians 10, eating and drinking, everybody eats, everybody drinks. Jesus does not condemn eating and drinking. There is nothing evil in those activities. In fact, the normal functions of life, I've been drinking water this morning. I'll drink water throughout the day. I'll drink all day long to keep my voice moist. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with eating. I had three, what are those, where's Mark? Mark brought me in, you know those Fig Newton cookies? I love those things. Anyway, I had three of those, that's all I ate for breakfast. So when Mark came in with the Fig Newtons, I grabbed me three of those. They're a little stale, a little hard, but you know, you soak them in a little coffee, they're fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The evil that was going on in the days of Noah was doing those things with no thought of glorifying God. It's kind of like this, eating and drinking. I'm going to sit down later on and have lunch. Probably going to be something left over from earlier this week. So if I'm going to bring glory to God before I eat my lunch, what do? I pray and give Him thanks. That brings glory to God. But when we do the mundane things of life, like eating and drinking, and we don't give Him thanks, we have not glorified God. It should be a normal response, and even in those little things like that, it should be the normal response that when you sit down with a plate of food in front of you, to bow your head and thank God for it. Well, what if I'm in a public restaurant somewhere? Bow your head and thank God for it. No, you know, no one's going to attack you. And if you're at a diner, eating or restaurant, whatever you want to call it, you could always even ask the waitress, "Is there anything you'd like for me to pray about? We're getting ready to ask, give God thanks for this." More times than not, they say yes. I've had a few times where they actually took my hand and said, "Yeah, pray for me." You don't have to do that, but it's not wrong to do that. But it is wrong to sit down with no thought of glorifying God. They did not understand in the days of Noah until the moment that they were being washed away in that flood that we are on earth for God's glory alone. And every activity of life must be directed toward that purpose. The difference between a religion and a relationship is when a person, one of the differences, when a person has a relationship with Christ, a meaningful, deep, intimate relationship with Christ, everything in his life he wants to do to glorify God. When you have a religion, you have your religious area of your life, and you function there, and then once you're done with that, you just move on, and everything is like God didn't even exist. That does not ascribe glory to God, that kind of living. And this, look at John chapter 8. Jesus, while he was on the earth, is how he lived his life. John chapter 8 and verse 50. And he said this, "I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth." Jesus didn't seek his own glory. He always sought the glory of the Father. Look at chapter 7. Back a page, verse 18. pages must be stuck. There we go. He that speaketh of himself thinketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. How do you live your life? Do you live your life to glorify God? Or do you live your life to glorify yourself? That was Jesus' life. To radiate God's attributes. To adorn the doctrine of God. And even in our Lord's case, it did, if it meant death. And he established for us a pattern of worship. In 1 Peter, let me turn there, chapter 2, and verse 21. Listen closely. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. So when we think about this aspect of glory to God in the highest, are you making God look good? Are you demonstrating his attributes, some of which I've named? Are you living for God's glory? When we live for the glory of God, it eliminates the possibility of hypocrisy. A hypocrite tries to steal God's glory. He'd like a little for himself. In Matthew 6, Jesus spoke of that attitude. And you know something? It can be easy to get some of that attitude. Nobody ever notices me. Nobody ever notices what I do. Nobody notices when I mop the floors, clean the toilets, mow the lawn, change the light bulbs. Nobody notices those things. Nobody comes up and pats me on the back and tells me what a wonderful, great person I am and what a wonderful, great job I've done. Well, here's what the Lord said. Take heed, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou doest alms, let not thy right hand know, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. So let's pretend you were taking an offering. I've never seen anybody do this, but this could, I suppose, this. Somebody could, the offering plates pass, and they could say, ahem! That's not giving God glory. That's taking glory to yourself. Now, I've never seen anybody do that. I don't suppose I ever will see anybody do that. But that kind of attitude, if we purpose to devote our lives to God's glory, we cannot possibly seek our own glory. Whatever you do in God's work, if you do it to impress other people, God won't bless your efforts. You do it to bring glory to him. If we try to steal a little bit, a little glory for ourselves, we have stolen the blessing and the joy that comes from God. Being devoted to the Lord is to prefer him above all else. The true worshiper does not think about how much this will help him or how much money he'll get or how much success he'll have or fame he'll have or how spiritual he'll look to other people. He is really more interested than anything in bringing glory to God. The pursuit of God's glory is a purely selfless, lonely pursuit. Because in your relationship to God, this is between you and him. It's that's where it is. It doesn't really even care how popular it is or the kind of response it gets. It seeks God's glory. And it seeks to show forth from its life, the person's life, the attributes of a holy and righteous and merciful and gracious Father. And it demonstrates those. So let me give one last point then, number 4. because it's got God's glory here, there comes a time when we pay the price. You see, to seek God's glory above all else can be costly. Go with me to Exodus chapter 32. It can be costly. Exodus 32 is the account where some people were willing to pay that price. Moses had come down from the mount. He'd received the Ten Commandments, got the law from God. And he came down and he found the people in a wicked party, and he found them worshiping a golden calf. And what they were doing is they were stealing God's glory at the foot of Mount Sinai. And as bad as anything, Aaron was heading this all up. And Moses was upset. He was hot. He had righteous indignation. Verse 26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. So they all came, the sons of Levi. Verse 27. He said to them, now they said, "I'll follow God. I'll pay the price. I'll count the cost and I'll pay the price." He said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Now God may most likely will not ask you to do that. But the glory of God was at stake, and those who were going to defend it were asked to perform a very difficult task. Take their swords out. Verse 28, the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Whoa. That's serious stuff. In John chapter 21, Peter knew something of this. Verse 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," John 21, 18, when thou wast young, "thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall grind thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now the Lord is speaking to Peter. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Peter was going to glorify God in his death. "And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me." So he told Peter how he was going to die. And the death that he is describing there is death by crucifixion. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. The Bible just says that he's crucified, but tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he figured he was not worthy to be crucified the way the Lord was crucified, and so that's what tradition says. When he wrote his first epistle, to encourage the suffering believers with the truth that suffering was for God's glory, he said in 1 Peter 4:14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Paul said basically the same thing in Romans 8:18. A true worshiper suffers most when God's name is slandered, and when his glory is not acknowledged. Here's a simple test. How do you feel or act when somebody takes God's name in vain? People have filthy mouths today. Filthy mouths. In fact, some women's mouths are worse than most men's mouths. That's unbelievable to me how they can be. But what about when you hear God's name? A true worshiper cares most for God's glory. And when you hear God's name taken in vain, what's it do? He's devoted to the glory of God. And he knows that when he is devoted to the glory of God, it is acceptable to God. It is acceptable worship. Let me conclude with some thoughts that we've covered this morning. We are to exalt Christ. We are to bring him glory. We ascribe glory to him. How are you making God look? If a simple way to say bring glory to God is to make God look good, simple enough for me, how are you making God look? Do you reflect his attributes from rebuke to love? See, that should be our goal in life, to reflect the attributes of God. He made us, and he made us to bring glory to him. And if not, you'll be judged. We'll all be judged. Those that decide, I'm not trusting Christ as my Savior, you can, you know what? God allows you to make that choice. You can choose that. You can choose not to glorify him. You can choose, that's fine. But if you choose that, just remember you will be judged. And this pursuit of the glory of God is a lifelong drive. We never perfectly attain on earth, but we strive. We just keep going forward. And I pray with all of my heart that that's your goal in life, to glorify the Father. Father, we desire to be people, I think, that would bring glory and honor and adoration and exalt your name. We worship you because of who you are. You are glorious. The angel came and said, glory to God in the highest. We are to bring glory to you with our life. We stop and pause and ponder certain questions. How am I doing? Is my life, does my life glorify you? Do I show forth godly attributes? We ought to. Do I bring honor and glory, majesty? See, I know you have intrinsic glory. You are glorious. Just as water is wet, no matter what we can do about it, nothing. You are glorious. But I am to ascribe worship a glory to you. But not only me, but every believer that's here. And it always starts with salvation. And if there be one here that isn't saved, that does not know Christ as their Savior, they need to surrender to him. They need to recognize that judgment is sure. Punishment will come. Christ paid that sin debt, to which we are grateful. Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to examine our lives. Those of us that are born again by the Spirit of God, to see if we make you look good or not. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want you to think about that. I gave three different definitions. The simplest would be making God look good. Does your life make God look good? Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you've never been saved, I invite you to Christ today. You come right after I get done praying here in a moment. I'll take a Bible and introduce and show you how you can know Christ Jesus as your Savior. How do we make God look? Father, our time for this morning is really up, but boy, I need to consider how we make you look. Do I reflect your attributes? And when I do that, I bring glory to you. And when I don't, I don't. It's pretty simple. Lord, it's our passion anyway to glorify and honor you. Speak to hearts, speak to our hearts in our weak areas, in our sinful areas. The author of Hebrews talks about weights and sins. Speak to us in the areas of our weights, that we can serve you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. If I can help you somehow this morning, I'd be certainly glad to do that. You can get ready for Sunday school.